We are continuing our series about the Bible, and tonight, or excuse me, before we get to tonight, last week we talked about general revelation, okay? General revelation is God's revelation of himself and of right and wrong to all men everywhere, okay? And we talked at length about the importance for Christians of knowing and understanding general revelation because it is a very helpful way to engage non-believers with the gospel. That when you encounter someone who does not know the Lord and you say to them, hey, but the Bible says this, and they say to you, well, I don't believe that. General revelation gives you something to talk to them through. It gives you universal truths that they know and that you can then find a way to reach them with the truths of God's word. And so it's important for Christians to know and understand general revelation. I would encourage you, if you were not here last week, to go on our website and you can listen to last week's lesson, and I feel like it will be helpful to you if that's something that you would be interested in, and having some of those pictures of how God has revealed himself specifically through creation, okay? Tonight, we are talking about special revelation, and our very wordy definition of special revelation is this: God communicating with human beings in language and concepts they can understand and repeat in order to make known to mankind hidden divine truth that they cannot discover on their own. All right, I expect you to memorize this. There will be a quiz at the end of our lesson. Totally kidding. Another way to think about this in a much shorter format, special revelation, is God's particular witness to particular people at particular times. Okay? That's a shorter way to understand it. But the wordy version of it, I think, is important because it communicates several different truths that we need to know. And we're going to talk about those things tonight as we walk through this. All right? So, the first thing I want to talk about tonight is special revelation in redemption and salvation. All right, so like I said, last week when we talked about general revelation, we talked about very much about how creation itself is evidence of God's existence. That just by things simply existing, we have that general revelation of God. But general revelation, while it is sufficient for condemnation, in other words, general revelation reveals that there is a God, and you should be worshiping him, and because you are not, you are condemned already. General revelation is insufficient for salvation. For salvation, we must have special revelation. Okay, now this extends into the recognition that special revelation is necessary for us to be able to know God's blessing and do his will at all. So on a very foundational, fundamental level, to be able to interact with God, to be able to please him in any way, to know him at all, we must have special revelation. We see this early in the book of Genesis. All right, so there's two instances of special revelation in the creation account spread over Genesis 1 and 2. The first one in Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So, for Adam and Eve to know what they were supposed to do, what God's instructions to them were, it required special revelation. Creation itself was not sufficient to communicate this. God had to tell them. Okay? In addition, so this is the first appearance of it in Scripture. It is not the first chronological appearance of special revelation. That comes in Genesis 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. All right, so these are two evidences of special revelation in God communicating to man what his expectations are and what their responsibilities are. Okay, so how are we blessed by God? What does God expect of us? God tells us those things through special revelation. We also see in Genesis that the serpent essentially made special revelation the focal point of the spiritual conflict between God and the devil, right? In Genesis 3:2, Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Excuse me, that's Genesis 3:1. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So the serpent calls into question God's special revelation. Okay? So that fundamental conflict there is centered upon, did God actually say? Special revelation is the question. And one of the things that you'll find, and Brother Michael can attest to this because of his interactions with people out in the streets, the special revelation is still a difficult thing for people to come to grips with today. It is still a point of contention because they will say, well, why should I believe the Bible? How do I know that that's God's word? Okay? So that old trick that the serpent used in the garden is still being used today. All right, after the fall, we see more special revelation. We see God speaking both judgment and grace to Adam and Eve. And this climaxes with the proto-evangelion, the first gospel in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So this is the first telling of the gospel in Scripture. And this is God's special revelation communicating to Adam and Eve how he is going to redeem mankind from sin. Yes, sir.
This particular verse is something I use regularly because many people, when they come up, they'll say, well, Christianity didn't even start but a couple of thousand years ago. It's a new religion.
Yeah. Right.
And I would try to point that out to them. Now, it could go in one ear and out the other, or some of them would go, oh, okay, I never thought about that.
But yeah.
Again, I use that a lot.
Now, one of the reasons why this is important is because we talked last week about whether or not it is fair for those who have never heard the gospel to be held accountable for that. That they are condemned to hell despite having never heard the gospel. But what I said was that we are the ones who are held to account for that. We have not spread the gospel with the intensity and fervor that we should have. And this is part of the evidence of that. Since sin existed, the promise of the remedy for sin has existed. Okay? So there is no point in time where you can say, well, there was all those years where people just had no way of knowing. There was general revelation, but no special revelation. And that's not true. God, out of his love for us, gave special revelation immediately upon sin entering the world. Okay? So there has always been the promise of Christ coming ever since sin existed. That has been known to mankind. The promise of Christ's coming has always been from eternity past. We talked about that back in our Attributes of God series. But in terms of mankind knowing about it, it's always been there. Okay? And what happened was, over the course of time, as mankind continued to multiply and proliferate, they stopped telling their children the truth about the Messiah to come. Okay? All right. And we see, So we see the ultimate significance of special revelation being directly linked to redemption and salvation in recognizing that the Scriptures refer to Jesus as the Word made flesh. He is the focus of God's Word. He is the focus of special revelation. All of God's special revelation is pointing to and culminates in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's important for us to understand that. We're going to talk more about that in a little bit. All right, the next thing I want to talk about is the Trinity in special revelation. The Trinity in special revelation. John chapter 3, verses 34 and 35. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. All right, so when we think about the delivery of the words of God to the world, we see the entire Trinity at work. Now, later this fall, I'm going to do an entire theology class about the Trinity. So start preparing your brains for that, because it's going to wrinkle them a little bit. All right? But when we think about the Trinity, it's important for us to remember that there is no separation. They are one essence. Okay? They are one God in three persons. So when we talk about the distinction of the persons within these things, that is a distinction for our benefit, not a division within God. Make sense? So when we talk about what the Father is doing and what the Son is doing and what the Spirit is doing, they are all actively participating in all things at all times. You following me? Okay. So, let me back up a step. So when we think about the delivery of the words of God to the world that we see here in this passage, okay, we see the Father who sends the Son with divine love and gives the Spirit to equip the Son. So the Father is standing kind of in the background, but he is the one who is sending. He sends the Son, he gives the Spirit. The Son is speaking the words of the Father. He is making the Father known. And he is working by the power of the Spirit. And then the Spirit accompanies the Son with infinite divine fullness in order to accomplish the Father's will. Okay? Christ is the divinely appointed mediator to give eternal life to God's people by making God known to them. You catch that? So any revelation of God, any special revelation of God comes only through Jesus Christ. That has been the position of the church historically. Okay? So, when we think about how they cooperate, like I just said, the Son is the only mediator of divine revelation. Apart from the Son, the Father is wrapped in impenetrable mystery. Psalm 97, oh, that was in the wrong spot. Psalm 97:2 says it this way: clouds and thick darkness are all around him, speaking of God. So, apart from Jesus, God is unknowable to us. All right? Carl Henry says it like this: the Logos of God, pre-incarnate, incarnate, and now glorified. So that's, we're talking about the different positions of Jesus in human history. Pre-incarnate, so that's before he came on that first Christmas. Incarnate, when he was alive on the earth as a man, and now glorified, which is him after the resurrection and after he was brought up to heaven. All right, so the Logos of God, being Jesus, is the mediating agent of all divine discourse. He is the unique and sole mediator of the revelation of the living God. All right, and then John Calvin kind of expands on it through this, and this is a really good quote for us to kind of understand the implications of this. If what Christ says is true, that is, no one sees the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, that should say reveal, sorry, surely they who would attain the knowledge of God should always be directed by that eternal wisdom. Therefore, holy men of old knew God only by beholding him in his Son as in a mirror. When I say this, I mean that God has never manifested himself to men in any other way than through the Son, that is, his sole wisdom, light, and truth. From this fountain, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the others drank all that they had of heavenly teaching. One of the reasons why this is important for us to remember is because you have probably heard, and you may have even said, that God was different in the Old Testament. Not necessarily that he was a different God, but he interacted differently with man, and he did things differently then. That's not true. The way that God has interfaced with man, the way that God has communicated with man, has always been through the one divine mediator. Because no one sees the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Okay? You get why that's a big deal? It's important for us to understand these distinctions there, because the early church fathers saw them and considered them important enough to write these long-winded kinds of quotes about it. All right? Now, the second thing, when we consider how the three divine persons cooperate to produce special revelation, the Father is the sovereign author of divine revelation in the Son. All right, so John 7:16 says, "So Jesus answered them, 'My teaching is not mine, but him who sent me.'" And you see this over and over and over again. Jesus talking about how his words are not his words, but they come from the Father. His authority comes from the Father. He does what the Father commands him to do. All right, so we see this inter-Trinitarian working in this way. All right, those who have seen and heard Jesus have seen and heard the Father. The Father is speaking through the Son. Now, it is important for us to understand and recognize that this divine revelation did not happen for everyone who encountered Jesus or for everyone who reads his words today. Now, when I say that, you immediately go, "Oh, yeah, duh." But we need to make sure we understand that in Christ, the Father is speaking, but not everyone knows that. Not everyone has God revealed to him through Christ. So think about it like this. I just talked this past Sunday about how all of these people were coming to Jesus, not for his teaching, but for what he was going to do for them, the way he was going to heal them and do things for them, right? Yeah. We also see later on, we see in the Gospel of John, one of my favorite passages to talk about with the church growth experts, where Jesus has these huge crowds following him because he fed the 5,000. And then the very next thing that he does is he tells them all, "Hey, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And they're all like, "Hey, I'm going home. I didn't sign up for this cannibalism stuff. I'm out." They do. Now, the ones who have the word of God revealed to them through Christ, they stay. But you see that? They all encountered Jesus. They all looked at him. They all heard him speak. But there is a distinction in what they heard versus what they didn't. Jesus himself tells this to his disciples. He says, and he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." When Jesus talks about why he teaches using parables, he specifically says, "It is so, you will understand, my people will understand, and others will not." He is intentionally teaching in a way that despite hearing the same words, people are not hearing the same thing. Okay? So make sure you understand that although Jesus is the one divine mediator who is communicating special revelation, and the Father is communicating his words through the Son, not everyone who encounters the mediator and hears the words of the Father is going to know the Father in that way. And the reason why is because the Spirit is the effective agent of divine revelation in the Son. So the Father is speaking through the Son, and the Spirit is working in the hearts of the people to hear and believe the things that Jesus is saying. He is revealing the Father to them. When Jesus preached, he preached in the power of the Spirit. Here is Jesus quoting from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." But what does Jesus open with? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So Jesus is preaching in the Spirit's power. Okay? We also know from 2 Peter 1:21 that the Spirit was working in the Old Testament prophets, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." All right? And so all along, the way that this has been working is that the Father speaks through the Son under the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit is still revealing the Father through Christ in his people to this day, through his indwelling in believers. So if you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. Jesus himself promised that to his followers. He said, I'm going to go away, but the Helper is coming. And so if you are in Christ, you have that Helper. And the Holy Spirit is in you, helping you to understand and know the special revelation of God. Okay? Now, make sure you hear me correctly. Okay? I am not saying if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you can run around being like, well, God told me. He didn't, all right? Unless you're reading out of your Bible, God didn't, all right? That's just how it works. Whatever God tells you is going to coincide with the Scriptures. God did not tell you to marry that girl or follow that boy or get that color car or buy that new truck or whatever it may be, okay? Now, let me say this. Man's senses and intellect cannot penetrate the mysteries of God's grace, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, who gives us divine words and forms in us the mind of Christ so that we may know God's saving will. When you have heard me say, and I'm sure you've heard other preachers say the same thing, other teachers say the same thing, everything about your salvation was done by God, through God. He has worked that. He has worked in your mind to understand it. He has worked in your heart to be regenerated. He has done that. Okay? It is all God's work, because we, in our own abilities, in our own power, we can't do that. The Bible specifically tells us that we don't even seek God. Okay, so we need the work of God through special revelation, and we see the inter-Trinitarian work that's going on to bring that about. All right, Junius said this, the principal, efficient, and absolute cause of our theology is God the Father in the Son through his own Spirit breathing life into it. As he is the sole author and highest and most perfect creator of this wisdom in his own servants. So what he's saying is, when you think about theology, in other words, the knowledge of God, the understanding of God, the doctrine of God, all of that is brought about by God working in people. It is not because there are certain men who are very smart and wise and can understand the Bible and go, oh, look, I figured this out. Okay? This is all a work of the Lord. All of it. Okay? Remember that. We contribute nothing to our own salvation except the sin that made it necessary. And we contribute nothing to our understanding of God except for the parts where we get it wrong. That's what we contribute. All right? The next thing I want to touch on is the human character of special revelation. All right? We were created in God's image. That means that God's special revelation must come to us in the form of a created image of his own infinite and eternal knowledge. In other words, God cannot simply reveal the fullness of his mind to us, because we would have no way to comprehend that. So a way to think about it is that God reveals himself not at his own level, but at our level, the way that Albert Einstein would talk to Evelyn about science. Okay? He's obviously a lot more knowledgeable about science than Evelyn is. Evelyn's knowledge of science is very, very limited, I can assure you. Albert Einstein's, he's dead now, but his knowledge was very great. So take that differentiation and expand it to an infinite degree. That is how God has to reveal himself to us. And we know this to be true because of places like Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we can't understand or comprehend the mind of God. That's not a possible thing for us. So again, these are things that as I'm teaching them, you're probably going, well, yeah, that makes sense. Of course, that's how it goes. But you might have never thought about it in that way before, Because the way that we use language when we talk about God sometimes is a little bit reckless and careless. And so we might kind of fall into false understandings. All right? When we say that the Bible is the revelation of God to mankind, it's not everything that God knows. Right? The fullness of the knowledge of God is not contained within the books of the Bible. We don't even have all the words that Jesus said, much less the fullness of the mind of God. All right? So when we think about this, it's important for us to remember the distinction that we made when we talked in our Attributes of God class between God's transcendence, the fact that he is far off from us, but also his immanence, that he is near to us, that in certain senses, he is so unlike us that he is nowhere near us, but that he condescends to come near to us. And the theological point of contact between God's mind and our mind is the incarnation of Christ, right? Where we see that God the Son condescended to take our form, our human form, so that he might bear the fullness of the mind of God in limited human patterns of thought. When you really think about the incarnation, it's an incredible thing. It's mind-blowing to think about what exactly was taking place when the fullness of God and the fullness of man both dwelt in the person of Jesus. And the most incredible thing is that in Jesus, the mind of God joins the mind of man without confusing or mixing the divine and the human, but uniting them inseparably. So they are united together, but they're not mixed together, but you also can't separate them. That is something only God could do. Yeah. You're okay, Scott? You're drooling a little bit. So when we think about special revelation, the reason why this is significant is because I want us to understand that this is about more than just God talking to us. This is about God going through special mechanisms to make special revelation possible. He had to actively facilitate this in unique ways that only he could do. It's not just like me having a conversation with my wife. It's not even like me learning a different language so I could communicate with someone from a different country. We're talking about two entirely different types of beings here. And God, because he wants to communicate with us, because he wants to redeem us, goes through whatever means necessary to make that happen. All right? So that brings us to the historical modes of special revelation. All right? So, Hebrews 1:1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. All right? The different means, we're talking about the different means by which God communicated truth to his messengers, not the means by which prophets proclaimed the word. Prophets always proclaimed the word the same way. They spoke it or they wrote it. All right? But when God revealed things to the prophets, there were different ways that he did that. One of them was through supernatural verbal revelation. The phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," appears more than 400 times in the Old Testament. Expressions like "the word" or "words of the Lord" appear more than 300 times. All right, now this came in different ways. A lot of times there's not an explanation of how the Lord spoke. It just says the Lord spoke. And so sometimes it was through an audible voice where they heard the voice of God speaking. Sometimes it was through an angelic messenger. Other times it was within the prophets' minds. They heard the voice of God within their minds. Okay? But we also understand that even that was God speaking. Acts 1:16, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. So whatever means it was, verbal, like audible voice, angelic messenger, voice in their head, the New Testament writers all go into detail and say it was the Holy Spirit speaking. All right? The next mode that we see is supernatural visual revelation. And there's three main types of these. The first one is something called theophanies. All right, a theophany is a visible appearance or a manifestation of the invisible Lord. All right, that is what a theophany is. So, anybody want to take a stab at a theophany that they might know about from the Old Testament? Yes. I think you're combining two things. Yeah, Elijah, you're thinking about the transfiguration when the two prophets were there. But he did appear to Abraham.
Right, when they came down and he said that Sarah would bear a child.
Mm-hmm. Yep. That was a theophany. Probably one. Yes, sir.
The fire.
Which fire are you talking about?
In the furnace. In the furnace,
right. That's probably the most famous theophany in the Bible, but it's also one where there's nothing spoken, at least nothing that we know about. I'm sure that the pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus, which is what theophanies likely are, was speaking to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or if you grew up on VeggieTales like I did, Rakshak and Benny. I'm sure he was speaking to them, but we don't know what was said. Okay, but that is a theophany. The Lord appeared to Moses, to Samuel, to Solomon. All of those things were theophanies. Other times, he didn't appear in a human form. He would appear sometimes as clouds or fire. Those were also considered theophanies. It is a visible representation of an invisible God. All right? We also know that there are occasions in the Old Testament where we see the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord appears. Okay? And all of these are considered by historical biblical scholars to be manifestations of the pre-incarnate Christ.
Jacob? The wrestling with Jacob?
Mm-hmm. That one too. All right. Thank you. That's a good theophany. All right. The next thing that we know of in terms of visual revelation is dreams. All right. Dreams. So, famously, Joseph had a dream that all of his brothers were going to bow down and worship him. And they loved that dream so much that they beat him up and threw him in a pit. All right? God spoke through dreams. He spoke through dreams to Joseph, to Solomon, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, Joseph. And in the New Testament, he spoke through dreams to Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, the Magi, and Pilate's wife. Right? Pilate's wife said, "I had a dream about that man. Don't leave him alone. Leave him alone. Don't mess with that guy." Pilate didn't listen, much to our benefit. Yes, sir. I saw your hand up.
The ladder.
Yep. Another dream. All right. So we have instances of dreams where God spoke through those dreams. And the third thing that we know of as far as visual revelation are visions. So whereas dreams take place while you are asleep, visions take place when you are awake. Or as scholars have said throughout history, visions take place with your eyes open. All right. We know that Abraham had visions, Jacob had visions, Balaam had visions, Samuel, Paul, and John. John famously had the vision of the book of Revelation, all right? So visions are another way that God uses supernatural visual revelation. Again, these are special revelation. God revealed things visually that people did not know from general revelation. John would have had no concept of anything that he wrote about in the book of Revelation by going outside and looking at some shrubs. All right? And then the third historical mode of special revelation.
Just hold on to the visual thing.
Sure.
I know this story vaguely, but there's a guy from the Middle East who actually tours. He's actually goes on speaking tours and stuff now.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, for all intents and
Yeah.
Personal testimony. And I've actually heard him like on a radio thing. I was listening to him a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just really interesting.
If you find his name, let me know. I'd love to look him up. Oh. All right. The other thing is supernatural providential revelation. All right, so this is revelation that takes place through God's sovereign acts in history. All right, Exodus 7:5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. You see this over and over and over again in the Old Testament, specifically in the people of Israel, where God does something and then he tells them, build an altar here. Tell your children about what God did so that your children will know that I am the Lord. All right, so through his providential actions, we see God's special revelation. We see, specifically here, we see that Israel is his chosen people, that he has specifically called to be his. Okay? This also, before I move on to this next part, we just finished covering a book that we see the providential revelation of God, and that's the book of Ruth. Looking back at the book of Ruth from a New Testament perspective, we see God working through those events, pointing to Jesus. That is providential revelation that God did. Another book of the Old Testament that we see God's providential revelation in a different way is the book of Esther, where God is not even explicitly mentioned, but God is very evident through the book of Esther by the works that he is doing to preserve his people. That's God's providential revelation. But it's not just through those types of things. We also see it take place through ordinary natural means, right? So two primary examples that I want to cite are in the Old Testament, in Israel, they had something called the Urim and the Thummim. And we're not entirely sure what those are, but they were likely some like special rocks that had some markings on them, and they used them as a way for God to communicate decisions to them. They would say, okay, well, we can do this or we can do this, and so they break out the Urim and the Thummim, and they kind of, you know, do whatever they did with them, we don't really know, and God would reveal his will through those ordinary natural means. Yeah. And, right. And then we...
Wait, so was that real, or is that just an old-timey, eeny-meeny-miny-moe?
No, that was real. The Bible specifically says that was real. Like, I'm trying to remember which king it was that was trying to decide if they were going to go into battle. Was it Saul? I can't remember. But there was a king that was going to decide if they were going to go into battle, and so they called the priests with the Urim and the Thummim to make the decision, okay? God worked through the Urim and the Thummim. Now, I will say this. I'm sure that there were times where the people were not being faithful to God and the Urim and the Thummim were essentially just eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Like flipping a coin, yeah. But here's the thing, though. Because we know that God is sovereign over all things, flipping a coin could be God's providential revelation, okay? He specifically tells us places in Scripture where it is, right? Another instance of that, you have a question?
This is different than, say, parting the Red Sea.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, this is different than parting the Red Sea. But parting the Red Sea would have been the sovereign act. Now we're talking about just the natural acts that are everyday occurrences. Make sense? Another example is casting lots. We see in the Old Testament, we see Jonah, when he's fleeing from doing God's will, he's on the ship, and the storm comes up, and they're trying to figure out who is the cause of this storm. And Jonah's like, it's me, throw me overboard. And they're like, no, we're not going to do that. And then they cast lots. Well, there it is. It's Jonah again, all right? And we also know that lots were cast at the foot of the cross, okay? So there's two specific instances that I can think of off the top of my head where the casting of lots were God's providential.
Wait a minute.
Yes?
What about the 12 disciples?
Oh, thank you. I didn't even think about that one. Yep, you're right. The casting of lots for the new disciple.
In the Old Testament, it was
Yep. Yeah, when Achan got killed. You're right, they did. So that's what I'm saying. There are multiple instances where the casting of lots, something that was naturally occurring that would have seemingly been chance or eeny, meeny, miny, mo, was God using supernatural revelation through these acts of providence. Hmm? No. But they did have straw. Yeah, they had straw. They did not have straws. They were much like California.
They weren't ordered to use straws to make a decision.
True.
They were ordered to use to cast lots.
Yes, that is true. That is true. And then the fourth thing is supernatural incarnational revelation. All right? Now, that's a lot of that's some complicated words to just say this. Hebrews 1:2. So we opened with Hebrews 1:1 about how God spoke in many times and many ways to the prophets. Hebrews 1:2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So the author of Hebrews wants us to see that where God had all of these forms of revelation, when we get to the church, God speaks to us through his Son. Supernatural, incarnational revelation. All right? All of these things, all of this that we've talked about, is how God gives special revelation to his people. How God communicates his will to his people. And what we have is something that the vast majority of God's people throughout history did not have. And that is this book. We have the collected, written down, special revelation of God right here. We can carry it around. They make it small enough to fit in our pockets. You can have it on your phone. You can listen to it in your car. We have access to the revelation of God to his people in a way that has not existed before. Now, obviously, it's been around for several hundred years in this format, but you get what I'm saying, though. Throughout the Old Testament, most of them didn't have the scrolls at home, okay? There was a period of time where they literally lost God's word, and one day they were doing a cleaning project at the temple, and they kind of stumbled across it, and they were like, hey, we found some of these scrolls. Like, that's what I mean when I say we have access to this in a way that did not exist. Plus, we have the Spirit who lives in us. So we not only have the special revelation, we have the means to understand it and apply it in a way that did not exist. Praise God for that. And so we think about why this is important. John Frame said this: our response to God's personal words is nothing less than our response to Christ himself. In God's personal words, Christ himself comes to engage our belief and obedience. So in other words, what you do with God's word is directly linked to whether or not you are in relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't separate the two. One of the things that we find, especially in the Bible Belt, is a lot of people who say, well, I know Jesus. And then you say, okay, well, the Bible says this. Well, I don't care about what the Bible says. I'm good with God. Okay, but the Bible says your life is supposed to look like this. Well, that doesn't matter to me. I just have Jesus and that's enough for me. That's how people tend to act. But when we really understand special revelation, when we really understand that the only mediator of special revelation is Christ himself, the Word made flesh, then what you understand is if you don't submit yourself to God's Word, you are actively saying, I'm not going to submit myself to Jesus Christ. You can't have one without the other. That's not how it works. Okay? So when we think about what it means for our walk, it means this. This is God's word. Do what it says. Know it. Read it. Believe it. Live it out. Don't treat this as though it is nothing, as though it's unimportant, as though it is meaningless. We should be committed to understanding what is in this book more than we know the roster of our favorite baseball team or how many trash cans they had to beat on to cheat and win a World Series. That was for you, Brother Earl. We should know more about what God's Word says than we do about our jobs. We should know more about what God's Word says than we do about our spouses. We should know more about God's Word than anything else, because God Himself came to us to give it to us, because it was important enough to Him that we have it. And so it should be important enough to us that we study it and we know it and we live it. Let me pray for us, and we'll be dismissed, and then I'll show this that Scott has requested. Father, thank you so much for just allowing us to be here tonight. Thank you, Father, for the special revelation that you have shown us through your word. And Father, I pray that we would treasure the scriptures that you have given to us. Help us, Lord, to know and believe who Jesus is through his word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.